Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to begin at verse 35. Let's read together. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. We move into chapter 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Now, Lord, thank you for your presence. We've sensed your presence through this whole service. We don't take that lightly, but we are so grateful for that. I ask now that you'll open our hearts. We may hear and receive what the Spirit will say to us in the midst of the preaching. I lift up other life-giving churches. I pray blessing upon them. Strengthen them. Encourage their pastors. Enlarge their influence for the kingdom. I pray for our loved ones not yet walking in right relationship with you. I pray especially for those who have wandered from the faith. I pray for those who have been deceived by the enemy of their soul. And I ask that you will enlighten their understanding, open the eyes of their spiritual darkness, draw them back to you. Don't let one of them be lost. I pray all of these things in the only name that matters, the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Today I want to talk to you about the one element that is essential to anybody who desires to be a follower of Jesus. The single one element essential. Whether you are prince or pauper, scholar or simpleton, famous or infamous, this one element is fundamental and foundational to everything in your relationship with God and His Son, Jesus. It isn't a new subject. In fact, you've probably heard countless messages on this. Because you've heard so much about it, you'll probably want to tune me out when you hear the topic. But I urge you to hang on with me, because you just might discover something you're going to need in the days ahead. Amen. The topic is faith. And this element is woven through the fabric of God's holy word from beginning to end. Faith is such an essential part of our spiritual relationship. The writer says in Hebrews 11:6 that it is impossible to please God without it. As we turn our attention to the text for the message today, the first thing I want to highlight is the nature of faith. No matter how hard you search, you will not find a definition of faith anywhere in the Bible. The Bible doesn't define faith, it simply describes faith. Oh, at first glance, verse 1 of chapter 11 may sound like a definition, and it's close, but it's really more of a description than it is a definition. According to this verse, faith is more than a feeling or a desire. Faith is not some ethereal, mystical sensation. Faith is confidence. The verse tells us faith is substance. Faith is assurance. Faith is confidence. The word was used in the language of that day for a title deed. If you own a piece of property you have not yet seen, but you hold the deed, you have a tangible assurance the property is yours. Faith is something substantial. Faith is solid, something you can stand on. Faith is the substance or the assurance of things hoped for. That word hope in the Bible doesn't mean something you wish really hard for. It doesn't even mean desire. Hope in the Bible describes a certainty based upon a divine revelation. This is why the return of Jesus is called the blessed hope. It is a certain promise from the Lord for which we pray and which we eagerly and expectantly anticipate. So the things we hope for are the things of which we are assured because God has given His word about it. Faith, then, is standing on the solid footing of truths we know are coming to pass because God promised them. Faith is the title deed, the confidence that what God said is true and He will perform it. The second description of the nature of faith tells us faith is not only confidence, but faith is conviction. It's in the next phrase, the conviction of things not seen. Other translations say the evidence of things not seen. This is courtroom language. See, if they get enough evidence against you in a court, they convict you. If you have faith in your heart, there is a conviction of something you haven't yet seen. You don't have to see something for it to be real. You are convinced of its reality. Now, if I hope y'all are okay with this. I'm just going to kind of walk you through this. I don't know if I'm going to preach or teach or just talk a little bit today, but I want you to get this. Many people aren't aware of this, but there is both a seen world and an unseen world. And the unseen world is more real than the seen world. That's the meaning of 2 Corinthians 4:18. It says, while we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Watch this. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is writing about Jesus. And in verse 16, he says, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. And now in verse 3 of our text in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer tells us, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. What all this tells me is that God, through Jesus, created the visible material world out of the invisible world. That which you can see is made out of what you can't see. The invisible world was here first. The invisible world will be here last. When this material world has rolled up like a scroll, the invisible world will remain. Everything you can see passes away. It's temporal. It has time value. But the things not seen are eternal. There is another world more real than the world you can see with your natural vision. Faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen. Let me illustrate. I'm standing behind a pulpit, which is material. You can touch it and see it. Everybody see? You can see the pulpit, right? Okay, just checking, making sure. However, this pulpit, which was so lovingly and skillfully crafted by a gentleman in our congregation. So I'm very proud of it, and I think when I'm done with this, I'm just going to take it with me because I don't want anybody else to have it. So if one day you show up and I'm not here and neither is the pulpit, I'm just saying. Okay, you can see it, you can touch it. However, this pulpit is made up of particles so tiny You cannot see them with the naked eye. They're called atoms. These atoms are bonded together by electrical forces, also something you cannot see. This pulpit you can see is made up of things which can't be seen. Let me take it a little further. Right now in this room, throughout this room, there are beautiful pictures. There is wonderful music. There is sports. There is news. All of that is happening in this room right now, but you can't see or hear any of it. That's because it requires a special device, a tuner. If you want to see and hear what's in this room, you need a television set or a radio so you can tune into the correct frequency and you can translate the invisible, inaudible electronic signals into something visible and audible. Now, if you just come in off a boat from a remote jungle somewhere and you'd never heard of a television and I tried to tell you there was music and pictures in the air, you would never believe me. Just because you've never heard of a television and just because you don't believe me doesn't change the facts. Just because you've never seen atoms doesn't mean atoms don't exist. In the same way, there is an unseen spiritual world, and the fact that you've never seen it, heard it, or don't believe in it doesn't take away the reality that it's there. Real faith cannot be altered by appearances. When you live by faith, you live above the level you can see. See, the world tells us seeing is believing. The Bible tells us believing is seeing. Real faith cannot be altered by appearances, and real faith cannot be fettered by feelings. See, your emotions are the shallowest part of your nature. We don't live by feelings. We live by faith that is founded upon the Word of God. Real faith cannot be altered by appearances. Real faith cannot be fettered by feelings, and real faith is not limited by logic. Faith is not contrary to logic. Faith just goes beyond logic. See, while you're trying to figure something out, don't neglect to factor God into the equation. When you have 5,000 hungry men plus women and children, and the only resources you have are 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, the natural conclusion says you don't have nearly enough enough food for such a multitude. But when you remember to factor God into the equation, everybody is satisfied, and you come away from the picnic with 12 baskets of leftovers. I'll take it further. When you look at your income and compare it to your expenses, the logic says you can't afford to tithe and to give generously. But when you factor God into the equation, you get open windows in heaven, and you get showers of blessings more abundant than you are able to contain. Now, let me tell you where some people get tripped up. There's this great need, and they pray earnestly for that need to be met. But then it doesn't turn out like they prayed, and their faith takes a beating. It's because they were praying with sincerity and great desire, but sincerity and desire isn't faith. Real faith is praying the assured promise of God. Yes. Now, if you don't get anything else out of this message, I hope you'll get this. It's praying what God has said is going to happen in this situation, not what we sincerely desire to happen. One of the best things we can do in prayer is to begin by praying for discernment. What is God saying about this situation? And once we have His mind and His will matter, then we pray. And when we pray with the revelation of His will, we pray in confidence, with strong assurance, with a solid foundation that it is going to happen, whether we see the possibility of it happening or not. It is assured because God said it is so. Listen, one of the greatest changes you could ever make to your prayer life is to stop praying for God to bless what you're doing and start praying for the wisdom to know and the strength to do what God is blessing. Pastor, that was so good. I'll amen you right there. I'll amen it myself. Not only does this passage help us understand the nature of faith, it also helps us understand the necessity of faith. Here's what I know. You can attend the most prestigious universities and acquire so many degrees behind your name, they call you Dr. Fahrenheit. But if you don't have faith, you don't really understand anything about what it's all about. See, verse 3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Through faith we understand. Now, I've read through the Bible at least once every year for more years than I can even remember. And not once have I ever come across a passage that attempts to explain God. I've never once found a defense for God. I've never found an argument for God. God is never explained. God is never argued. God is just presented. This is what happens in the very first statement of the Bible, and it continues all the way through. In the beginning, God. The writers of the Bible never attempt to prove the existence of God. The reality is you cannot prove the existence of God. Neither, on the other hand, can you prove God doesn't exist. The finite can never prove or disprove the infinite. Verse 3 tells us we understand the worlds were created by the word of God. The scientist disagrees, but not because he has any proof. He has a hypothesis, but he can't prove his hypothesis. The reason is because science is limited to the laboratory. Science is limited to what can be weighed, what can be measured, what can be felt, what can be seen. But when it comes to the creation of the world, science must be silent because the scientist wasn't there. You know, this was the question put to Job in the Old Testament. When Job was asking all these questions and even attempting to argue with God, God just shut him down by asking in Job 38 and 4, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." Listen, today we have an entire discipline devoted to apologetics. And one part of apologetics focuses on the rationale for believing in God. And I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm about to say, because I am very, very thankful for the work of apologetics and the work of the apologists. They are needed, they are necessary to speak to this culture and to one segment, especially of this culture. They are performing a valuable service for the kingdom. They are reaching a group of people who have questions, who are only reached through an appeal to reason and logical, rational thought. And they are showing, every day they are showing that it's logical and rational to have faith in God. So this is by no means dismissive of that. At the same time, I want to remind you, the only way anybody is going to know God exists is not by any kind of empirical proof, but by faith. What we believe is not contrary to reason. What we believe is beyond reason. By faith, we understand. You know, there are those who dismiss the idea of a creator. And they will say, well, you know, it takes a lot of faith to believe in a supreme being somewhere out there who formed the universe out of nothing. That may be true, but I say it takes a lot more faith to believe nothing times nobody equals. Nothing times nobody equals everything. I don't get it. The psalmist sang in Psalm 53:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, what... Y'all doing okay? I'm just trying to walk through this. All right. The word fool here isn't someone mentally deficient. Rather, it refers to someone morally deficient. And notice he doesn't say, the fool has said in his mind. He said in his heart. Unbelief never comes out of the head. Unbelief comes out of the heart. The reason the morally deficient person declares there is no God is not because there are not any good reasons for believing in God, but rather it's because he does not want to be responsible to the demands of God. He wants to do his own thing. He wants to live apart from God. It's not a mental issue. It's a moral issue. Faith isn't just necessary to understanding God. Faith is also necessary to pleasing God. That's why verse 6 declares, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Verse 6 goes on to say, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. See, I don't know if you know this or not, but God could threaten you into believing. He could bribe you. He could coerce you. I mean, he could make you believe in him if he wanted to. He could overwhelm you and take away the need for faith. The reason faith is so pleasing to God is because faith is a response to the character of God. Not primarily what God can do, but simply who God is. Faith loves God not for what God can do, but for who God is. Faith is necessary to understand God. Faith is necessary to please God. Everything that connects you with God is on the basis of faith. Oh, yes, faith is necessary for salvation. That's what verse 38 is talking about when it says, my righteous one shall live by faith. You know, we've attached all kind of extras to try and earn favor with God and to gain salvation. The problem is nobody is capable of keeping all the requirements that are on the list. Just about the time you start feeling pretty good about not lying and cheating and swearing and stealing and envying and gossiping and losing your temper and overindulging and fornicating, you find yourself being tripped up by pride that you're able to be so virtuous. It gets you every time. The stark reality is there is nothing you can do to achieve the perfection necessary to earn your salvation. All your hard work is an exercise in futility. But thank God he has provided a better way. His better way is Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. You are not saved by your good works. You are saved by faith in the completed work of Jesus. When you cannot pay the penalty for your sin, Jesus paid it for you. All your good deeds cannot earn your salvation, so Jesus did everything necessary to save you. When every natural inclination that you have screams, do something, God says, it's already done. God is not impressed with you or with your good works, but he is very impressed with his son. And when you put your faith in Jesus, God, for Jesus' sake, will save you and will make you part of his forever family. Somebody ought to praise God for that. Hallelujah. Not only is faith necessary for your salvation, it's also necessary for sanctification. See, you live the Christian life the same way you received it. That's the meaning of Colossians 2:6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You receive Jesus by faith. You walk the life of a follower of Jesus by faith. Watch this. Sanctification is the outliving of the in-living of Jesus in you. That's so good, I'm gonna say it again. Sanctification is the outliving of the in-living Jesus in you. Sanctification is a process in which you are set apart for God's work and conformed to the image of Jesus. So sanctification requires your participation. while it is still God working in your life through the power of His Spirit to produce godly character, it requires you to submit to and cooperate with the work of God and the work that He is doing in your life. The way to live the life pleasing to the Lord is to live it by faith. You don't live it by trying, you live it by trusting. Faith is necessary for salvation. Faith is necessary for sanctification. Faith is necessary in spiritual warfare. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, a distraught father brings his demonized boy to Jesus. He tells Jesus he brought the boy to his disciples for help, but they were unable to do anything for him. Then he says in verse 22, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. I love the way Jesus responds. He says, if you can. What do you mean, if? All things are possible to him who believes. And then in verse 24, though, I love this response of the man. He cries out, I do believe. Help my unbelief. The man's faith wasn't perfect. It wasn't complete. It wasn't fully formed. But there was faith. And in response to faith, Jesus commanded the unclean spirit to leave the boy, and he was delivered. Some of you are waiting for the pastor or one of the elders to lay hands on your situation and break the bondage of the enemy. Why wait? You are redeemed. You are filled with the Spirit. You have faith. You have the assurance of God's word. So go ahead. You speak the word of deliverance over your situation. You push back the darkness. You shine the light of God's glory into that place. Faith is necessary in salvation. Faith is necessary in sanctification. Faith is necessary in spiritual warfare. Faith is also necessary in supplication. Jesus instructed in Matthew 21, 22, and all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now remember, faith is not just fervent hopefulness. Faith is assurance God has spoken, and therefore we have confidence He is going to do it. Faith is not something God gives you to spend for whatever you want. God gives faith when He wants something done. And you pray in agreement with what God has said. And that is your supplication. So, I got to move on. My time is getting away from me, and we could spend a lot of time here. But we have the nature of faith. We have the necessity of faith. I want you finally to see the nurture of faith. Faith cannot be manufactured. You cannot make yourself believe. Faith is a gift. This is the meaning of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the meaning of Ephesians 2 and 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, I want to suggest to you that when it says the gift of God, he's talking both about the salvation we get and the faith we get to receive the salvation. It is a dual thing. God gives faith, and in order for him to do this, there's a channel that nurtures that faith. This is what the writer reveals as he continues on into chapter 12. First of all, he tells us we must be saturated with the word of God. The first word here in chapter 12, verse 1, is therefore. One guy said, when you see the word therefore, you need to ask, what is it therefore? It refers back to what is written in chapter 11. See, there's an entire chapter, chapter 11, on faith. Because Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Remember, verse 1 of chapter 11 tells us, now faith is the assurance or the substance of things hoped for. If hope is the settled certainty of what God has said, then you must know what God has said in order to have the solid foundation of faith to stand upon. Amen. It's important to not only know what God has said in a general sense, but it's important to know what God is saying about the particular issue you're bringing to His attention. Not just what does God say about healing in a general sense, But what is God saying about your healing of this particular disease right now? They may be two different things. We've got a lot of people trying to grab hold of this general word from God when that's not what God is saying about your situation. See, sometimes God says, I'm going to do a miracle. Bam, it's done. Sometimes God says, I'm not going to do a miracle, but I'm going to give you the ability to keep going in the middle of the stuff. Why would you do that, God? Because I'm working something in you and in this situation that would not happen if I were to just do a miracle and take it away. So you've got to let God be God. I mean, he's going to be God anyway, but you'll get a whole lot better sleep if you'll just relax and let him do it the way he wants to do it, according to the timetable he has set out. So not just what does God say in general about healing, but what is God saying about your healing of this particular disease right now? Not just what does God say about loved ones coming to faith, but what is he saying about your loved one right now? Not just what does God say about provision, but what is he saying today about the provision you need? You must know God's word about the matter for faith to be present. For when you know God's word, even when God's word seems so contrary to what you can see, feel, touch, hear, but it becomes the solid footing upon which you stand, and you know that you know that you know that it is so because God has decreed it, and when God decrees it, it is going to come to pass. Saturated with the word of God. Not only must you be saturated with the word of God, but you must be dedicated to the Son of God to nurture faith. I'm getting close to a conclusion. I'm not concluding yet, but I can see the light at the end of the tunnel. See, he tells us here in chapter 12 to lay aside every encumbrance or every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us. I'm about to help somebody here. If you want to live a life of faith, you're going to have to get beyond asking if something is right or wrong. You're going to have to get beyond questioning if something is lawful or unlawful. That's the wrong question. Is this sin or is this not sin? No, that's the wrong question. The correct question is this. Is this a weight or a wing? There are some things that are not bad in and of themselves, but they aren't for you. Not if you want to run the race and win the prize. You hear me today? There are certain things you are going to do without. You're going to lay aside the things that weigh you down. And what weighs you down may not be the same thing that weighs your neighbor down. So you've got to look at it, and you've got to come before the Lord, and you've got it in humility, you've got to say, is this a weight or is this a wing? Is this a weight that's going to drag me down, or is this a wing that's going to help me soar? You're also going to have to cut off the things that would trip you up. He calls it the sin which so easily entangles us or besets us. What does that mean? Stop entertaining the things you know are displeasing to your walk with the Lord. And you don't need me to give you a list because the Holy Spirit has already convicted you. So give heed to the Spirit. Make sure it's the Spirit that's convicting you and not grandma. I love grandma. But she can't be the one that determines the direction of my spiritual life. You've got to hear from the Lord. Focus on Him. And then he writes, and I love this part, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. What does that mean? Get your eyes off the things around you. Keep your focus on Jesus. Be dedicated to the Son of God. Here's what I know. You don't need great faith in God. What you need is faith in a great God. This faith comes as a byproduct of looking unto Jesus. See, it is Jesus who is the author of faith. It is Jesus who is the finisher or the completer, the completion of faith. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the one who sends us off the starting block. He is the goal to which we run. He is the coach who coaches us as we run. Keep your eyes on Jesus. I want to tell you, if your focus is on Jesus, you will not have to try and make yourself believe. You just keep looking to Jesus. You keep learning of Jesus. You keep falling in love with Jesus. Keep your focus on Jesus. Jesus before you. Jesus behind you. Jesus above you. Jesus beneath you. Jesus within you. Jesus all around you. The just shall live by faith. That's an assurance of His presence with you at all times. I'm telling you, Jesus is with you. He's with you in the sanctuary, but He's also with you out in the streets. He's with you in the living room. He's with you on the golf course. He's with you in the shopping mall. He's with you in the restaurant. He's with you in the classroom. He's with you in the doctor's office. He's with you even in the cemetery. Wherever you go, there He is. Keep your eyes on Him. Now, I'm getting closer to finishing. I didn't want it to sneak up on you, okay? I've never been much of a runner. You know that runner's high they tell me you're supposed to get? I tried it. All I ever got was out of breath, pounding heart, and sore muscles. Well, I have never been a runner. I have done some cycling, even some long-distance cycling. One of the things I learned in preparing for riding long distances on a bicycle is you need endurance. And you don't get endurance by sitting on the couch, eating chips, and sipping soft drinks. I tried that part, it didn't work, so I had to do something else. You know how you build endurance? You ride. You keep riding. And as you do, you develop your legs, you develop your breathing, you develop your ability to go the distance by doing it, by cycling. When I was preparing for a long-distance ride, on those days I didn't want to get on my bicycle, I got on my bicycle and rode. I kept at it. In the same way, you develop your faith by keeping on living the Christian life by faith. The instruction in verse 1 of chapter 12 is to run with endurance. You just keep believing. You just keep looking to Jesus. You just keep going. You just do it. See, God was saying just do it long before Nike came on the scene. True. When the way is dark, you keep believing. I don't understand. You keep believing. This doesn't make any sense. Keep believing. I can't see but the way clear. Keep believing. This is hard. Keep believing. I feel like I'm all by myself. Keep believing. I just want to turn around and quit. No, keep believing. Keep doing it. Just keep believing. I promise you this. If you keep believing, one day you'll find yourself walking out this natural life into eternal life, which as yet is unseen, but is more real than the life you're in right now. And you'll be received by the Lord for all eternity because of faith. Pastor Larry, come play some stopping music, and I'll get out of this. At the end of the day, you can exist without faith, but you will never truly live without faith. Jesus promised, I have come that you might have life. You receive eternal life, and you live abundant life when your faith is in Jesus. Before we leave this service today, I want to ask you, have you put your faith in Jesus as your Savior and Lord? And are you living every day, day by day, by faith? See, here's the deal. We come to Jesus in repentance and we believe on him for salvation. But then once we finish that, we think, okay, we took care of that. Now we feel like we got to do the rest of it on our own. And that's why you're all tied up in knots. See, you believed as a Christian, but you're living like an atheist. Because you're living as if Jesus isn't in control. That's why you're worried. That's why you're anxious. That's why you're fearful. Because you're not living by faith. If you were living by faith, then you would know that God's got this and God's got you. So you don't have to worry about this. I probably just offended 2/3 of my congregation. I didn't mean to offend you, but I did mean to tell you the truth. Abundant living and eternal life starts right here by putting your faith where God put your sin, on Jesus. I want to pray with you. Would you bow with me, please?